Good evening again. What a week. Holy Week. You know, we really stop and think about Holy Week. It really started back at Christmas, back in that cold December day. But for us, it started then because that's when Jesus was born and we celebrated his birth. And he was born because he was on a mission. And his mission brings us to Holy Week. Pastor Ryan did a great job last week of talking about the beginning of that Holy Week as Jesus entered into Jerusalem as a humble servant. Not as a king on white horses, but as a humble servant. You see, Jesus knew what he was in store for. It didn't come as a surprise to him. He knew what he had to face. And so he knew and he was ready to move forward, but still at the same time, I'm sure there were a lot of thoughts that were running through his mind. But I know from reading in Scripture that he was anxious to get back when the time was right with his Father. In John 17, 4 and 5, Jesus is speaking to God. He says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. We'll just stop there for just a second. Man, I hope and pray that someday I can say that. That I completed the work that God gave me to do. But he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. You see, sin entering the world was not a shock to God. It didn't take him by surprise or catch him off guard. He knew what was going to happen, and God had a plan all along. Jesus came back to earth on a mission, God's plan, from the very beginning of time. And because of sin, we all need a Savior. We needed someone to make the sacrifice for us, the sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus was the one, the only one, and the perfect one. So Jesus knew what was in store for him in Jerusalem, but yet he still was willing to go. He knew that he was going to sacrifice, and he knew that it would be painful. He knew that it was going to be hard, but he also knew that he had to do that for the redemption of God's people. He also knew that taking on the sin of the world would separate him from his Father for a short time. And that was a burden that he was not looking forward to. But at the same time, he was more than willing to follow God's plan, God's will, not his. I want to start this evening, this message in the upper room. So I go back to Scripture, and I would encourage all of you to do that, maybe tonight or tomorrow. Go back, and it's in a number of the Gospels, and just read these versions. They're a little bit different in each one. But you can read through this all the way through this week. But especially, we're going to start tonight in the upper room when Jesus brought his disciples together for a last meal. A last meal together before his crucifixion. And in that upper room, a lot of things happened that night. God continued to teach his disciples. He continued to try to prepare them for what was ahead, as well as share with them how some of them were going to react to what was about to happen. Like, for example, the betrayal by Judas and the denial of Jesus by Peter. Teaching the disciples was not always the easiest thing for Christ to do. Even at this moment, they were more concerned about which one of them would be the greatest. Jesus' teaching has always been about humble servant, a humble servant's attitude. This was no different. Jesus was about to give us the greatest example of that anyone could ever give. He was going to go in and face the cross for us. Then we move to the garden. This is really one of my most favorite parts of this whole account, because I really believe that this is where it all really happened, was in the garden. You see, Jesus went there to pray. And all he asked out of Peter and James and John was to pray with him, and yet they just fell asleep a number of times. But again, Jesus knew what taking on the sin of all mankind meant. It meant for a time being separated from God. And that's what was causing him such great agony in the garden. It wasn't that Jesus was afraid to face the crucifixion or afraid to face the nails and the cross. He, I'm sure, knew what crucifixion meant and looked like. I'm sure he had seen it. But what he was most fearing, or not looking forward to, not fearing, but he was most dreading, I would think, is the fact of being separated from his Father for that time. But here's what he says in verse 42. He says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." That was his prayer. But then the rest of the prayer goes, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." You see, Jesus knew that it was the will of God to do what he had to do, and he was willing to do it. But he still did not want to have that separation, but he knew that he had to. I believe that one of the things that Jesus was teaching us that night was about prayer. We can have our own desires, but we should always desire God's will more than ours, even if it is painful and even if it's hard. Yeah, we would like it to go this way, God, but your will, not mine. I also believe that it was at that very moment when he finished his time of prayer in the garden that he knew exactly what he needed to be done, and he was ready and willing to go through with it. He had power to go forward because of his power that's given to him by his Father, God. That same one who gives us this power to face every day, to face our trials, our struggles, our hard times, which probably don't come anywhere near comparing to what Jesus just had gone through. So at that point, the scene now comes to Judas and the religious leaders coming to arrest Jesus. You remember the story. Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So they came because the religious leaders of the time wanted Jesus dead. They wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him once and for all. And they found someone that would cooperate, and that was Judas. And Judas turned him over to those leaders. And so it begins. As we move to the cross, the place where Jesus would die, we can only imagine the thoughts and the emotions that were going on in his mind. And there is where I want to park for just a few minutes and think about what it must have been like for him. Now, a lot of it is just assumption. A lot of it is just thought and thinking about Jesus and about what he was thinking and what was going on in his mind. But I think it's a good place to be, a good place to think, because I'm sure he had thoughts. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, he had time to look out and see a number of different faces in the crowd. Some were friends, and some hated him, and some just didn't care one way or the other. They just had a job to do and were going to do it. Some had been there with him during his ministry, and some had been there to make his ministry difficult all along the way. So let's take a look at some of those people that were at the cross that afternoon. There was Simon of Cyrene, who had traveled over 800 miles just to come to the Passover. And then, by no choice of his own, he became part of history. He became part of the drama that was going on in the streets of Jerusalem. And he was made and forced to carry that cross and to help Jesus carry his cross to the crucifixion. And then there was those wonderful Roman soldiers. If you've watched any of the movies about the death of Jesus, those are the people that you just can't stand. You know, those Roman soldiers that were so mean to him. They were just there working under the direction of the Roman leadership, Herod and Pilate. Men with a job to do and who were willing to carry it out, their orders, no matter what. They treated Jesus as a common criminal. They mocked him, spat upon him, and beat him almost to death. And then there was the two thieves on both sides of the cross. One who realized his guilt and his need to be forgiven, and the other who did not, who also went along with the soldiers and mocked Jesus. And Jesus told the one who repented that he would spend a day with him in paradise. Then there were people that were just passing by that afternoon, looking up at the cross. They recognized Jesus probably. They'd heard about Jesus. They may have even heard him teach. They may have watched him do miracles. But, you know, they probably felt like this time you went a little bit too far. You know, trying to tell people that you're the Messiah, that you're the Son of God, you just went a little too far. You pushed the envelope a little bit too much, and you deserve to die. Or what about those religious leaders who hated him, who were not going to be satisfied with Jesus until he was dead? The same men who had been following him all around during his ministry and always trying to discredit him, challenge his teaching, they felt threatened. And they wanted him out of the picture. And so they were persistent. Even when the religious leaders, even when the Roman soldiers and the Roman leadership didn't want to go forward, these men just kept pushing it and pushing it. And then there was that centurion who took part in the crucifixion, but when Jesus died, he realized what he had done, that they had just killed God himself, the God-man, Jesus. And finally, there was his family, Mary and Mary Magdalene and his Aunt Mary and his friend John. Jesus was looking down at those family members, seeing the pain and the agony on their faces. But at the same time, he knew that he obviously was doing what he had to do so that they too could enjoy eternal life with him. You know, it might be easy for us to look at some of these people and get angry. I know, again, I watched The Passion of the Christ this week just to kind of get my mind back into this. And you know, I found myself the same way watching this and just becoming angry at the way Jesus was treated. After all, and the other thing was, where was his disciples during all this? They were in hiding. They weren't even around. They were afraid. But you know what? It's... when you watch this kind of stuff and you see it, and then yet you know how much he loved us. You know how much he loved us and that he was willing to do this for those that were there because he loved them, his family especially. After all, we would probably hold grudges, wouldn't we? That's the way we are. If you were Jesus and this just happened to you, you'd get those Roman soldiers back, wouldn't you? And a lot of that's how the thinking goes, because you just think this is the time for him to come back and him to do his thing and for those people to be punished. But that's not what God did. It's not what Jesus did. He asked God to forgive him. If we look deep enough into the eyes of these people that I just talked about, sometimes we can see ourselves, can't we? How do we react when Jesus allows someone or something to come into our lives that changes everything? Maybe it is a trial or an illness or a financial difficulty. We don't do well with surprises, do we? We are just going along someday, walking, minding our own business, and then here you go. We find ourselves right in the middle of a drama, right in the middle of something that we really didn't have any idea was coming and we really don't know how to handle. That sounds like Simon of Cyrene. He was just there to go to the Passover until the Roman soldiers grabbed him and said, "Carry this cross." How about those soldiers, though? Have we ever been at a place in our life where we find ourselves just doing our job and not really caring about this man named Jesus? We're so wrapped up in the world and worldly things and what we're doing, we just don't think about Jesus. We disobey him. We sin against him. After all, you know, he's going to forgive us, right? And it's not personal. Maybe Good Friday, we're here tonight, but we don't really understand why we Christ followers make such a big deal out of Good Friday and out of the death of Jesus on that cross. But it is a big deal. And then there was the two thieves on the cross. These two men didn't just steal a donkey. These two men were probably committed armed robbery involving a murder. One realized that he had done what he had done and also realized that Jesus was innocent. And so he asked Jesus for forgiveness, and Jesus told him that he would be in paradise with him this day. Do you realize how huge this is for all of us? This thief did not have to follow all the Jewish laws or make all the proper sacrifices or live the way the Jewish leaders expected. He just confessed his sin, and Jesus forgave him. And then he was told by Jesus himself that he would be with him in paradise that day. Think about what that means for all of us here this evening, for all those Christ followers that came after these thieves and after the death of Jesus. On the other hand, the other thief, he didn't care. He was going to die, and that was okay. He was good with that. He continued to mock Jesus himself, just like the Roman soldiers. He didn't really care about what was next for him. You know, as a chaplain working with people, hospice patients, I see this a lot. I see the people that are getting ready to move on to the next world, and they don't care. They don't really care about Jesus. They don't really care about God. They've lived their whole life without him, and they're good to go. And you would think that that wouldn't be the case. You would think that people at the end of their life would be ready to turn their life over to God. You would think that this thief on the cross would have been ready to do as the other thief did and ask forgiveness, but that wasn't the way it was. And that's not the way it is today in a lot of cases. Or maybe we are like those who were just passing by, believing that there might be a God and that Jesus might even be the Messiah, but let's not take this thing too far. They like to debate about things like baptism or the virgin birth or maybe even the way of salvation, but they are not really willing to talk about truth or that the greatest commandment is to love God and to love others. See, God's word has a lot to say about these other subjects, but instead they get all hung up on political correctness and are not really seeking God's truth. They might say, let's not take this religion thing too far. We have a lot of people in this world who acknowledge God but don't want to take it too far. They are just passersby. Do you think there are people today who act like and believe like the religious leaders of Jesus' day? People who get all hung up on the rules instead of loving each other and loving God? Or maybe that there are religious people who just don't want to talk about the cross because it's just too bloody. It's just too hard. They don't want to talk about it. Well, the problem is the cross was bloody. The cross was hard. And we need to understand that and accept that and to realize what Christ did. The cross was the only way for our salvation. And we don't really have a choice but teach that to everybody we know about the death of Jesus. You see, Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. How many people today are like that centurion? They realize that Jesus was more than just a man, but they don't ever really take it any deeper than that. Or maybe they don't want to believe in Jesus until something of great magnitude happens in their life, and all of a sudden they realize that there might really be a God. They realize that they have been wrong all this time. And finally, do you think that Jesus, as he looked at his mom and his family, saw how much they loved him, and he knew that what he did was good and what he did was necessary, that his obedience to his Father was worth the end result, that his death would lead to their eternal life? When all is said and done, I believe that what Christ really saw when he looked at these people were people who just did not know who God really was and what he came to do And even though they had been taught by Jesus, many of them had seen him work miracles, but they just did not get it. That same thing happens today. We have people just like that. They have seen the effects of Jesus in the world. They've seen prayer answered. They've seen lives changed. But they just don't get it. And they never move past that certain spot. Jesus loved each and every one of these people around that cross that day. He was willing to die for them. They did, with his sacrifice, whatever they would do, but he did make the sacrifice. For all of them, their life was never the same again. They either realized what Christ had done and who he was, and then repented and changed their ways, or they saw what he did and turned and went the other way. The choice was theirs. He saw a need in their lives and his forgiveness, and he was willing to do that all the way to the cross so that we could live. And then he died. And when he died, it says the temple shook. Can you imagine the face on those religious leaders then? The curtain tore, which meant that now everyone had personal, could have personal contact with God, not just your special religious leaders, that any of us can go directly to God himself because of this crucifixion and his death. His love for them was truly amazing.
Because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Well, I'm forgiven, because you were died and rose again.
We don't stop there. There's one other group of people that Jesus saw that afternoon from the cross. We talked about a lot of people that were listed in the passage here in Luke, but they weren't the only ones. Jesus also looked out from that cross, and I truly believe he saw me and he saw you. And that's the great news of Good Friday. Yes, it was a horrible death. Yes, Jesus suffered. There's no doubt. But thank God that he was willing to do that, because the cross is our way to salvation. And it is the only way. We can sometimes think about the crucifixion and we don't personalize it. Yeah, it's about the Roman soldiers, or it's about the religious leaders, or the centurion, or the passers-by. Maybe it was Simon of Cyrene, the woman and the women that were gathered around the cross, or maybe even the disciples that were hiding in the bushes or out of sight. And that makes it a little bit easier for us. But you know, that's only partially true. But the great news tonight is that he also saw you and me and died for us. And because of that, we have an opportunity, like that thief on the cross, asking for forgiveness. And the promise is that if we do, when we leave this earth, we will be with Jesus in paradise. That is the greatest news yet. Jesus knew that there was sin in the world, and he knew that someone had to be the sacrifice for that sin, and that someone was him, the only person that was qualified. So as we look down, as he looked down from that cross, he saw all of us. Good, bad, indifferent. He saw our weaknesses. He saw our problems. He saw the things that we struggle with day in and day out. He saw the lack of faith and the lack of trust that we can sometimes have in him. He saw all those things, but he still forgave us, because he loved us, and he still does today. Jesus died that day confidently. He knew what was going to happen next. He died willingly for our sakes. And great, he died victoriously. But this is not a sad night, because if it were not his death on the cross, we would have no hope. So this is really a celebration of life, with anticipation of what is to come. The pain and suffering that Jesus had to endure was beyond our imagination. But because of his death on the cross, we can have eternal life as well. His love is truly amazing, and his forgiveness is exactly what we need. So celebrate this life, celebrate his death, because we needed them both. The good news is that the account of Jesus that we studied tonight doesn't end here with death. There is more to come. Behold, the King of Glory.